As we come now to the exposition of the Word of God, we turn our attention to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It is our intention in the next three Sundays to exhaust the whole chapter. So let me encourage you to dig into the Word of God as you go back home and as this week pass. Let me encourage you who are the head of your household to use this text as a text in your daily devotionals and your family worship, so that we may extract all the godly and important information that we can find in it to the nourishment of our souls and to guide our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this morning we will consider verses 1 through 9. Our attention will focus on verses 1 through 9 as Paul again addresses and encourages and correct the many problems in that particular congregation, the Church of the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, give heed now to the reading of God's inerrant and holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do we not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do we not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we have read your word and we pray now that it would bless us as we approach it. Bring us fear, Father. Bring us as well the desire to learn from you. Tune our ears so that we may listen to your voice. Remove the blindfold, Father, of our eyes so that we may see the beauty of your law. May the preaching of your word, Father, encourage us and correct us. May it strengthen our faith in our Savior. Point us to him. Point us to his cross, we pray. In his name, amen. I'm sure you have already concluded that we live in a litigious society. And that's not a U.S. characteristic, believe me. Coming from Latin America, that has been pretty much the mark of the society where I come from. Anything is a reason for someone to take another person to court. In 2015, New York Times reporter wrote a piece on this issue, on this subject, and he said that here in the U.S., about 2.2% of gross domestic product, roughly $310 billion, something like $1,000 per person every year, is used in court on tort litigation. Everybody takes everybody to court. Not all experts believe that this is a litigious society. There are some who think that we don't sue as much as we could. But the numbers are there to demonstrate that we live in a society where there is a lack of desire to settle matters in the most peaceful and in the most understandable way. And you see, that becomes for us as Christians a trouble. In a challenge. Because as Christians, and of course, as redeemed sinners, we tend to bring these marks of the world for the dominion of the church, within the boundaries of the church. We tend to be impatient with one another. And actually, sometimes we take and we are tempted with the ideal of taking other brothers to court. But is that so? Should the church imitate the world? Should the church also follow the paths of this society and become a group of litigious persons? As we approach this passage this morning, we are taught that believers should not take other believers to court. That's the clear message that is in front of us. But there's much more in here that we should address this morning. There's much more in here that should capture our attention, because Paul is not only telling what they should not do, but Paul is also, inspired by the Holy Spirit, telling them what they should do. And as we focus on what Paul is addressing them positively, we should learn how we can solve problems, how we can solve matters among ourselves as those who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we approach this text this morning, brothers and sisters, what we ought to be mindful of, what we ought to learn from it. If you don't learn anything else, you ought to learn this, that Christ has made you, His people, totally competent of solving problems that rise among us. Let me say it again. Christ has made you, who are His people, totally competent to solve the problems that rise among us. We will consider this text under three headings this morning. First of all, we see that because Christians will judge harder cases in the future, we are capable of solving problems among ourselves. We'll see that in verses 1 through 3. Then in verses 4 to 6, we'll see that because Christians have judges of their own, they are capable of solving problems that rise among themselves. And lastly, in verses 7 and 8, we will consider that because Christians imitate Christ, they are capable of solving problems among themselves. Christians were not called to be a litigious people. They were called to be a problem-solver people. And the Holy Spirit of God gives us in these 8 verses a blueprint of how can that be achieved among God's people. As we turn our attention in verse 1, we see again that Paul is extremely angry. He's very appalled with the behavior of the Corinthians. As we read in verse 1, we notice that when he says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Basically, what we can see here already is that the church at Corinth had given up to the whole litigious society in which they were immersed. As we go back to the first century and we get acquainted with Greco-Roman culture, we clearly notice that to take people to court was a practice, was a spread practice in that particular society. One thing that should call our attention right now is when we approach the very first verse and we read this expression, having a matter against another, that expression particularly tells us that these are civil lawsuits, civil litigation. Litigation requiring in regards to property or maybe in regards to labor. This is not a criminal setting. The expression here used by the Apostle Paul in the Greek clearly gives us this understanding that brothers were taking other brothers for civil litigation. And why is Paul so mad at them? Why is Paul so appalled and so indignant with that attitude? Well, again, a little bit of the background of the first century will clearly help us to understand why Paul is really disapproving their attitude. Sometimes our temptation is to bring to the text our reality. And as we think about U.S. courts, we think about some concepts that were completely absent in that particular society. First of all, we think about the whole idea of being impartial. We know there are some judges that are not impartial, but we tend to believe that this is part of our system. That is how things work. Well, forget about that in first century Greco-Roman culture. courts at that time were not impartial at all. Judges would look at your position in society. They would look at your property. They would look as well at your friend networks. And that would help them to make their minds regarding the case that were brought before them. What about equal rights? We hear that all the time, don't we? We hear people waving banners at different capital cities, asking for their rights and petitioning for equal rights. And it seems that we have brought that ingrained in our blood, but forget about that in this particular context. There are no equal rights. Again, if there's no impartiality, of course, you cannot expect judges to rule equally in every situation and regardless of whom they are dealing with. Bribes were a common practice. Even Cicero, the great Roman orator, complained about the judicial system of his time that was completely untrustful or not trustworthy. And these are those to whom the Corinthians are trusting the judgment to settle their matters. But see, as we turn our attention back to verse 1, we clearly see that there is a theological reason why Paul is so angry at them. Look again at verse 1. He says, "Dare any of you having a matter against another to go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Paul is indignant, clearly, according to verse 1, as he makes this contrast between saints and unjust, that those who have been saved by the Lord, those who have been transformed by the Spirit, those who have had their minds renewed according to the word of Jehovah, are taking their matters to be settled to those who are not believers. This is the main reason, or the apparent reason in verse 1, why Paul is so infuriated. In other words, he's saying, why are you asking those who have a different worldview from you to judge your matters? Why are you asking those who have a different set of values? Actually, why are you asking those who hate wisdom? Since the Lord is the source of all wisdom, why are you asking those who hate the Lord and therefore the source of wisdom to be wise and to settle matters among you? Why are you so fool? Ask the apostle to his original readers. You see, brothers, we are sometimes guilt of that too, aren't we? Sometimes we are guilt of seeking wisdom where wisdom cannot be found. Sometimes we are tempted to read books or to listen to different people's opinions, not regarding that their minds are not enlightened by the Spirit of God. I'm not saying that secular people or non-believers can't say wise things. But what I'm saying is, according to this verse, according to the indignation of the Apostle Paul, as we try to solve our matters, the first mistake we are tempted to do is to bring those who have a different worldview from ours regarding family, regarding church life, regarding interrelationships, to try to settle the disputes among us. This was one of the problems of the Corinthians, and certainly is one of the temptations that can come before us. But as we go down and we read verses 2 and 3, we see now a different approach. The Apostle Paul, now after condemning their attitude, now that he has dealt with it negatively, he begins to deal with it positively. Don't take your matters to those who are not converted, because we certainly cannot expect a right judgment coming from them. So what should you do? Verses 2 and 3 tell you that Christians will judge harder cases in the future, and therefore they are totally capable of solving disputes among them. Read verse 2. He says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" And again in verse 3 we read, "Know you not that we shall judge angels?" Do you see what the Apostle Paul is doing here? Do you understand now why do we study eschatology? We study eschatology not to embrace a position regarding the future. We study eschatology, brothers and sisters, to embrace an identity right now in the present. What the Apostle Paul is doing here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is using his eschatological wisdom and applying that to solve matters within the church. In other words, he's saying, don't you know that in the future, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, when all things will be renewed, and the dead will be resurrected, and the living will come and be transformed, after that great moment, we will all join Jesus in judging. You are going to be judges at the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, judging the world, judging angels, judging the cosmos. And if you're destined to do that in the future, why can't you solve your matters right now in the present? If harder cases are stored for you to solve in the future, when the Lord Jesus come, now you who have been transformed and changed, who are inhabited by the Spirit of God, why can't you, with the wisdom of the Lord, solve the disputes among yourselves? And you see, that's exactly why we understand that Christ has made us totally competent for solving the problems among us. We don't need specialists. We don't need psychologists. We don't need psychiatrists. We don't need lawyers. When civil matters arise within the Church of Christ, we can solve these problems ourselves because we're destined to judge harder cases in the future. Maybe you sit here this morning and you do have problems with other believers. Maybe with believers who are sitting here in this place right now, this morning. And these problems have been dragging for years and years, and they are never solved. The Word of God tell you this morning that you can solve this problem. You don't need a judge according to this world to solve the dispute. You ought to look at yourself and look at your brothers and sisters as those who will judge the cosmos in the future. This eschatological mind of Paul should be ours as well. We should drop off our guards. We should forget the things that have been done against us, and we should embrace this eschatological attitude and solve matters with us. If this eschatological perspective is not enough, certainly we ought to be mindful of why. Are we destined to judge the cosmos, to judge the world, to judge angels? And there is only one reason. It's because you have been united with Christ. You see, our fathers in the past taught us that very well. In the larger catechism composed by the Westminster Divines and the question 90, they tell about the effects of our union with Christ in the resurrection. And one of these effects is precisely the fact that we will join Him in judgment. Listen, they say, what shall be done to the righteous at the day of judgment? At that day of judgment, the righteous, being caught up to Christ in the clouds, shall be set on His right hand, and there openly acknowledged and acquitted, shall join with Him in the judging of reprobate angels and men, and shall be received into heaven. You see, it is exactly because of our union with Christ that we are destined to judge the world. And you see, that perspective, that eschatological perspective, and particularly this whole ideal of us being united with Christ, ought to motivate us to solve our problems now. Maybe you sit here today and you're having problems in your marriage, or you're having problems in your work with another believer. You don't need your manager. You don't necessarily need a marriage counselor to solve your problem. You will judge harder cases. Remember that. The Lord Jesus Christ is preparing you and waiting for you for that great day of resurrection, when He will put you by His side to help Him judge angels and rebels. Let us therefore, brothers and sisters, seek to solve problems among ourselves. Let us not let anger, hatred, resentment grow among us. These are feelings that do not belong to the community of Christ. These are feelings that take people to court in the world. But they do not belong to those who have been redeemed by the Lamb. But maybe you sit here today and you are far from Christ. And you see, these three verses should infuse terror in your soul this morning. You see, these verses remind you of a day of judgment. This is why the Apostle Paul is making this whole argument, is making his whole case. He takes this seriously. This is a reality for him, and it is a reality for every Christian because it is the Word of God. And you see, if you are far from Christ, you are the one who will going to be judged by Him. Actually, not only by Him, but maybe someone that is sitting right now at your side will participate in your judgment. And if you insist and continue in your stubbornness against the Lord Jesus, this judgment will reach you and it's not going to be good for you. Let me plead with you this morning. The coming judgment is real. It was a reality for Paul and it is for the church of Christ. Repent of your sins, even this morning. Do not be on the side of those who will be judged, but be on the side of those who will be judging. Give up on your wrong ways. Bow down your knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. Repent and believe, or be judged and condemned. Christians, we are made totally competent by our Lord to solve the problems among us. One of the reasons is because we're going to judge harder cases. But another reason, as we're going to see now in verses 4, 5, and 6, is that we have judges among us to help us with these matters. In verse 4, we have a very difficult verse in front of us. I'm reading from the King James Version, and this is what I read. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining into this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I know that many of you are reading from the New King James, and you have a different reading there. You're probably reading something like, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Do you perceive the difference between these translations? It's one of the few moments when the New King James take a different position from the King James. And basically what the position that the New King James took is that Paul is talking about the judges, the unjust judges. He's saying, you take your matters when you have matters to those who are least esteemed by the church. In other words, the judges. These are those, according to this particular translation of the verse, that are not esteemed by the church. And this is a possible translation of that verse that is grammatically possible. On the other hand, it seems to me that the best translation is still the one in the King James or even in the Geneva Bible, where the Apostle Paul seems not to be addressing judges who are unjust and therefore least esteemed in the church, but he is addressing a segregated portion of the Corinth congregation. And we see that particularly in chapter 9 when Paul deals with the whole matter of Christian liberty. You remember that he basically divides the whole congregation into two groups, the wise and the weak. And he says that the wise should not judge the weak, and the weak should not judge the wise. And this dichotomy within the church of Corinth permeates the whole letter. So it seems that what the Apostle Paul is saying is that as problems arise within the church, and we're not going in civil matters, we're not going to appeal to courts to solve these matters among us, even those who are least esteemed, in other words, even those who are considered not that important in the church, they are capable to help us to solve our matters. In other words, there are appointed judges to help us in settling things. That this is the true or the best understanding of the verse seems to be proved by verses 5 and 6 when the apostle now asks about the wise man. Look at verse 5. "I speak this to your shame," he says. "Is it so that there is not a wise among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren?" So the whole idea of being wise and being weak, again, is that dichotomy that permeates the letter of Paul to the first to the Corinthians, his first letter. You have this group who consider themselves wise. And again, going back to the whole matter of liberty, they are the ones that have no problems of going and eating meat offered to other gods in the markets because they are wise. And you see, Paul is being ironic here. He's saying, you are so wise and there's not even one wise enough to judge the matters among you. You have so many wise men and women among you that enjoy their Christian liberty, but they're not wise enough to settle matters, and then you have to ravish the name of the church, taking your brothers and sisters to court. This is so shameful. And you see, in this negative connotation, we're pointed to a very positive thing. The Apostle Paul is literally telling us here, bringing the positive aspect of verse 5 particularly, that the Lord God has appointed wise men among us to judge us. This is the expectation of the expectation of the Apostle Paul, that there would have some wise man among them that could rule over them and guide them to a solution to their civil affairs, their civil problems. And you see, as we look back, particularly to the letter, particularly in the book of Acts, and when we look at the very last letters the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, we know who these wise men are, don't we? If you go all the way back to Acts chapter 6, what is the requirement for the selection of deacons among the church? That they should be full of spirit and of wisdom. One of the officers of the church, to be an officer of the church, he ought to be wise. As we look at 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the same requirement is demanded from those both who approach the office of deacon, but particularly of those who are in the eldership. The Word of God tells us that they are to be sober-minded. They are to be able to look at things with sobriety and with wisdom and solve matters among the people. In other words, as the Apostle Paul challenges them, is there not even one wise person that helps you to solve the matter? We are reminded that there are indeed wise men among us to solve our matters. And they have one name, the officers of the church. The elders and deacons that the Lord Jesus Christ himself set upon this church were established here to solve matters among the believers. Isn't that what we believe? Isn't that what we confess in the Belgic Confession, for example? If you do remember, in the Belgic Confession, in question number 30, or in the article 30, this is exactly what we say. We say we believe that this true church must be governed by the spiritual policy which our Lord hath taught us in His Word, namely, that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the Word of God and to administer the sacraments. Also, elders and deacons, listen now, who together with the pastors form the council of the church, that by these means the true religion may be preserved, and the true doctrine everywhere propagated, likewise, transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means. In other words, in the Belgic Confession, we confess that the consistory of our church is supposed to function as a court. The elders that the Lord Jesus Christ appointed in his church and the deacons. They are the wise men that are supposed to help us. We have our own judges. We don't need the judges of the world to settle our civil affairs, to help us to solve our problems. We ought to recur. We ought to use the elders and deacons that the Lord has given us to bring us peace. And you see, Christian, is this what you were doing? As you face matters, sometimes matters that you cannot resolve by yourself, are you seeking and asking elders and deacons to help you to solve or to settle these disputes? See, if we are not, we are neglecting those whom Christ himself appointed to do this job. We should look at these men as they truly have been appointed to be authorities, judges, rulers among us. Sometimes we feel embarrassed of opening up the problems of our families or the situations in our homes so that the elders and deacons could help us to solve them. But this is not wise. This is not wise, first of all, because it doesn't solve the problem. The problem remains there. But second, it's not wise because we are not making use of those elements that Christ himself has given us to solve our matters. Therefore, let me encourage you, if you're facing marriage problems, talk to your elders. If you're facing material problems, talk to your deacons. If there are any matter that needs to be settled among you, and you are not being able to do that by yourselves, do not be ashamed to expose your problem or your sin to those whom Christ appointed for that. We already know you are a sinner. You see, in the whole treatise here, Paul does not complain with them because they have civil affairs. Paul knows that civil affairs will rise in the midst of those who are still sinful. But Paul is really disapproving the way that they are using to settle those disputes and to solve those matters. So let us be wise, brothers and sisters. As we approach this passage this morning, let us learn truly that we have our own judges. Let us honor them. Let us use them. Let us go to them for help. Let us not hide ourselves and sweep our problems under a rug because of shame, because we don't want to expose ourselves. No! We need to expose ourselves so that our problems would be resolved. And as we are coming before these men for wisdom, we are coming before Christ himself, because he was the one who separated them to do this job. But you see, on the other hand, we also have here an alert for the officers of the church, me included. If the church, in one way or in one sense, should be seeking elders to do their job and deacons as wise men to solve their disputes, we, as those who have been separated by Christ to do that, we need to ask ourselves, are we doing our job? Are we truly being judges among God's people? Or are we just turning a blind eye to the problems we see going on in our church? We see people not talking to each other. They pass each other in the halls and the corridors of the church, and they don't say even good morning, but we don't say a word. We don't approach the matter. This is not God honoring. That does not bring glory to the Lord. On the contrary, we are just as reproachable as were the Corinth, who were not using the tools Christ himself gave to them to solve their problems. And you see, brothers and sisters, particularly elders and deacons, as we come before these verses, we should be humbled that the Lord has separated us to solve these disputes, but we also should be enticed to examine ourselves and ask, are we really approachable? Do the people of God feel safe coming to us to open up so that we may shepherd them? If we are the wise men that the Lord has set aside within His congregation, are we truly approachable and open to judge God's people and to guide them in the solution of problems? You see, the responsibility is enormous. But it is ours. And we should not hinder in doing it. Because we are the judges that Christ Himself has set aside so that the church could be capable of solving their own problems. Christ, brothers and sisters, Christ made His people completely competent to solve their problems. Christ set them aside to judge higher matters. Christ separated men, wise men, to help them to judge their cases. But lastly, as we come now to verses 7 and 8, we see that Christ Himself is the example that can be used to settle our matters. In verse 7, we see, again, a testimony of this litigious society as Paul continues to describe their behavior. We read, "Now therefore there is utterly fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" Here, Paul again uses a judicial terminology, this expression that has been translated, at least here in the King James Version, as "go to law one with another," literally means the litigation within the setting of a church, of a court, of a judicial court. In other words, Paul is saying, you take others to court to gain things from them. This clearly is evidence in verse 8 when he says, well, you defraud. You do wrong and you defraud. This is basically the reason why people take other people to court, isn't it? It's to get something out of them. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's honor. But the reason why people take others to court is to gain something. And Paul here, in his whole argument now, as he comes to the end of his argumentation, he places before the Christians at Corinth a different option. Instead of gaining, what about losing? Instead of profiting, what about damage? Are you open to that position? Are you open to that alternative? That's basically what Paul is saying. Read again in verse 7. Why do you rather not take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? What an alien concept in our society, isn't it? We live right now in a time, very strange, where everybody's talking about their rights. Isn't that so? It's the rights of the community. Racial right. Sexual right. Everybody's claiming their own rights. And here comes the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, saying, give up your rights. Give it up. Don't care about it. Be ready to be defrauded. Christians are to be different. They're not to be ready to claim for their rights. The only right a Christian don't have is the right to be condemned by God because of their sins. The only right a true sinner that has been converted by the Holy Spirit knows he has is the right to be judged by God and sent to hell forever. That's the only right he has. So Paul says, why don't you just give it up? Have you considered the ideal of being defrauded? Because that's the Christian way, Corinthians. Because that's the Christian way, Messiah. Are you ready to give up your rights? Now, why is Paul bringing this alternative? Oh, it's very easy to understand why. It is because when you don't care about your rights, rapidly, the problem is solved, isn't it? We are not concerned about the right to be listened. And you are offended by that. And you don't, when you don't care about this right anymore, the matter is solved. When you are affected or enraged because of your rights to be loved, or your rights to be visited, or your right to have a proper education, or your right to have some specific good, when you just give up, the problem is solved. And therefore, inspired by the Spirit, the Apostle Paul proposes this. Consider the possibility of being defrauded. Consider the possibility of giving it up. Well, Paul himself, he's not a hypocrite. As we read through this letter, we see that that's exactly what he does. Don't you remember when he, for example, talking about the maintenance of his mission, of his mission, missionary work? He tells the Corinthians that he has a right to it because he is a laborer in the fields of the Lord. But he never demanded that from them. He gave it up. He's not taking the Corinthians to court so that the Corinthians would support him in his missionary labors. He says, I just never demanded that from you. If you want to contribute, fine. If you don't want to contribute, fine as well. Later on, the Apostle Paul says as well that he is the one that doesn't care about your Jewish oranges. He says, I could have brought before you all my Jewish credit, but I didn't do it. I was a Pharisee. I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, but I never brought that before you. I didn't care about it. I didn't ask you to honor me because of that. Aren't we, brothers and sisters, fault of that sometimes? Aren't we too attached to what we think is our right? Aren't we too close or too demanding sometimes regarding other people's times, other people's loves, or other people's, or from our brothers and sisters from within the church, attention and care, and sometimes even property? The instruction of the Holy Spirit for me and for you this morning is give it up. Give it up. Be ready to be defrauded. And you have a good reason to do that. And it's not only the Apostle Paul. Don't you remember your Lord? Don't you remember what is written in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, or in 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 21, about He who had all the glory, all the peace, all the harmony with His Father, and He gave it up so that you could grant from His sacrifice? Don't you remember that? That He was the one that sacrificed, that gave it up His glory so that He would be humiliated and suffered in your place so that He would experience the hell that was destined to you. Now, if your Lord Jesus gave it up, why can't you give it up? If the Lord Jesus just chose to be defrauded from all His divine pleasures and embraced the form of a servant, why can't you do the same? See, brothers and sisters, in church is supposed to be different. We're not to have our matters unsolved. Yes, matters will rise among us. That's one of the consequences of sin still among us. And we crave for the day when that will be completely wiped away, when that will be completely solved, when our Lord come and give us glorious bodies and remain and removes from us the remaining sin that is still in us. But until that day, let us not follow the path of the world, the course of this century. Let us not become a litigious society. But let us embrace the identity our Lord Jesus Christ Himself has given us of problem solvers. Christ Himself has made His people totally capable of solving the problems that rise among them. We ourselves are judges. We have wise men, judges among us, to solve our problems. And most of all, we have the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up His rights so that we would enjoy peace. And He calls you to do the same. Give it up and let peace abound within the walls of the church. Praised be our great God. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your word and Your instructions this morning. We come before You asking Your forgiveness because so many times we are letting problems take roots among us and we don't take care of them. Sometimes we even delight in them. But we come before You this morning in repentance. Repenting of the many times we are letting problems to take root and to grow among us. Among brothers and sisters, among husbands and wives, among children and parents, Father, we pray that You help us to solve our problems. Not taking each other to court, but using our new identity in Christ, we pray, Father, that would help us to be mindful that we are totally capable of solving our own problems. Help us, O Lord, to embrace the ideal of giving up our rights or what we think are our rights. Help us, Father, just as our Lord Jesus. Help us to embrace the idea of being defrauded for a greater good, for the peace of my family, for the peace of my church, for the peace among brothers. Humble us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.